the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Continuing our series on why we are here, in this recording, Dave looks at more lessons from the Bible telling us what the church should be. The main reading is Ephesians chapter 4.
The church we've been looking at last month, a couple of months, why we're here, who we are, what we're doing. Last time we just again saw a gateway. This is the house of God. This is the gateway of heaven, the place where destiny, divine activity, all that God has, he's invested in a people called the church. Of course, what is the church? Is a Greek word, depending on how you want to say it, ecclesia or ekklesia, depending if you're Greek or East Greek, or no, a called out people, an assembly of people separated to God, for God, to be used by him, of course, separate. And of course, then, once we understand what the church is, the condition of our heart, it's always looked at, the connection to the house is absolute, of course. We're preparing our hearts, we're praying our lives, we're realizing the church is not just where we come and just gather. No, no, it's a place where we meet with God and we pour into each other. We're accountable to each other. We're encouraging each other to really fulfill our potential outside of the church. You cannot. And outside of the church, the Bible is very clear. You're walking in disobedience, really, because the Bible said we are bound to each other. In fact, right back at the beginning of time, binding relationships ultimately liberate. Personal autonomy enslaves. And we saw that, didn't we? Right at the beginning of time, when we want to do our own thing for us. And sadly, that's seeped into the church, the consumerism, convenience. If it suits me or when I fancy or all that kind of nonsense, and then we wonder why there's only a few percent that actually are saved, and we are making no impact on the world, our world. You go to other nations and you see the church flying because they realise who they are in Christ. Mm-hmm. So again, we look at that, and so some names that God describes the church. Descriptions, metaphors, if you like. But again, remember we talked about identity. We talked on Sunday morning. When we understand who we are, it changes how we behave. It changes our perspective. And again, as we hear tonight, we're just here for a moment in time, aren't we? And who knows? When we think of Phil, he preaching last Sunday. He's in heaven now. Bless the Lord, preaching, living out what he preached. But they're very shocked, and so are we shocked. But who knew? Then, less than a week later, he'd be in heaven. None of us really know, do we? Some of us may have an inkling, but none of us know. So we have a moment in time that we must understand who we are. Once we understand what we are as a church, then we begin to see differently, then we begin to act differently. So often we recoil, and we're not bold, we're not declaring what the boss. First thing the Lord describes us, the church, or first one we're going to discuss, is that we are a nation. Now that's an identity, isn't it? I am Welsh. Mm. That's an identity. I am British. Mm. Yes, that's my identity. I'm not European. No. you see, that gives you an identity, doesn't it? You know who you are, where you're from. If some of you are from England, very sorry, that's a cross you have to bear, isn't it? Bless the Lord. We love you. Of course we love you, but that's how it goes, isn't it? So here's our first verse, Philippians 3, 20, 21.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
So, although we know when you go travelling, if you're hungry, make sure your passport's up to date. If you're going travelling, make sure you've got more than 6 months or you won't be going anywhere. But that's your citizenship. When you go through, thankfully, most countries, when they see British, we're okay, aren't we? depending where you go, depending where you got stamped in there as well. They don't stamp it anymore, do they?
Yeah.
They still stamp. I've been in lots of places. They don't stamp mine. Well, I haven't been anywhere. You know, I know if you go to Israel and they stamp it, you've got to be careful. If you go, where else you go after that, you know, depending where you're going. But that's your identity. That's your member of a state or a city, an inhabitant of a country. We see ultimately our citizenship is heaven. It's not here. And again, that changes our behaviour, changes our thinking, changes our priorities, isn't it? When we begin to start in amassing things and gathering things, slow us down, Lord. This is not our home. We can't take anything with us. Nothing's going behind us. So that's we are a nation, but our citizenship is in eternity, is in heaven. It's not here. Again, just to reiterate that, Ephesians 2, 19 to 20.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Now, so this context, we're going to talk about foreigners and aliens. And when he's talking about foreigners and aliens there, he said, obviously the Jews were the called, weren't they? And then we were Gentiles outside. But of course, now he said we have been brought in. We are one because of who Jesus is, what he's done. We are fellow citizens. We are, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, how did they see this? Now, the whole book of Hebrews 11, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, is the hall of faith, isn't it? The faith chapter. And it's all about how they are seeing things. How they are seeing things. Let's read a couple of verses from there. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Between that, they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, an heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Mm. They were looking to heaven. They were pilgrims, that old that word, passing through. Other words that the Bible calls us aliens, as in a foreigner. This is not our home, a sojourner, a bydweller or bypasser, strangers, pilgrims, foreigners, passing through. It gets the idea. And of course, even the Old Testament, Jacob said, I'm just passing through. My pilgrimage is 150 years, just about, give or take. David said, I'm passing through. This is my pilgrimage. I'm a sojourner. Again, because we are a nation, our citizenship in heaven, our thinking is different. This is not our home. Now, we must be honest, in the Western world, even the Western, we don't, even if we say we think like, we don't behave like that, do we? Because although as we get older, we may begin to change a little bit, realizing that we're just about to go into eternity. This is not our home. And that, again, changes our behavior, changes our perspective. Priorities all change because our citizenship is not here. We are pilgrims passing through, and that's a wonderful comfort, great hope, especially if things are not going so well. But if things are going so well, even so, again, time goes quickly, didn't it? Was I watching something clip up on my thing, and it was quite an interesting one. I don't watch it, but it was from The Crown. And it was the Queen, she was old, and she was standing by her coffin. And as she was looking back, she saw herself as a young woman, and then as a middle-aged woman. And they were sort of talking to each other. And I thought, that's really profound. She was old, looking back, and time had gone, and now she was an old woman. But just seemed like a split moment. She was back there as a young woman. She was in the army, wasn't she? What do they call them?
Right. Land Army.
And in a uniform, and it like 60, 70, 80 years have gone by, isn't it? And that's when we have that mindset, it does change us. Our home is heaven. Therefore, the Bible says, send it ahead and invest in there. Bless the Lord. There's our first metaphor. We are a nation. That's our identity. Then we are a family. There's our belonging. Our belonging. Romans 8, 14, 17.
Because those are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
So we are of the same, if you like, the same bloodline. And as they say, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, didn't it? And that changed again our perspective. I know, don't get on with her, don't get on with him. Well, look, tough. They're your family. We have the same father. I've told the story before, and me complaining and saying, I'm your son. And they said, well, he is or she is as well, Lord. And that's true enough. We are bought by the same father. We have the same. And that beautiful picture of we are partakers of the divine nature. Understanding we have the same DNA. See, you know, we're talking metaphorically again, because the Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. And that again changes our understanding that God now is not just Almighty God, he is Father, and therefore we are family. And that changes again how we view him. Of course, he's Father. Again, I've said it many, many times, if we've got to revisit fatherhood, we may have to, and see what a good father is and what a proper father is. That takes some time, you know. And as we said before, that those minor years, those tender years, where it shapes our thinking, takes a lot of rerouting out. It does. It takes a lot of rooting out, because that's what we were brought up in. That's what we knew to be normal, in inverted commas. And if we've had good fathers, then God the Father is wonderful. If we've had not so good fathers, it takes some shifting. It takes some, with the word of the Lord, to really root it in that I'm family. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. And whatever they've said, and again, those words being said over us, didn't warn you, or you were this and that, and that. Again, it impacts you so deeply. But again, God doesn't say that to us, does he? Now, is he disappointed with us sometimes? Oh, absolutely. Of course he is. But would he ever say, push off? No. Remember, we talked about that before, didn't we? He never push us away. Now, whether we'll push him away, that's a different question. We are family. We are family. Let's read those again. Some of these verses, good to put to memory. John 1, 12 to 13.
Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God.
Again, divine encounter, divine exchange. We are children of the living God. Again, that changes the way we interact with each other. So now I want to serve you. I want to give to you. Why? Because you're family. Early church, remember the early church, there's our template. None was without, because when they saw someone, they came. What did they say? Oh, I got this bit of land. I'm going to sell it. I'm putting in the pot to help those who haven't got anything. Why? Because we're family. So again, changing our behavior, changing our thinking. We're the household of faith. Listen to this again. Proverbs always make me chuckle. Wisdom brings patience, it brings discretion, slow to anger, and it is a glory. It is his glory to overlook an offense. That's a good one to remember. It's to your glory to overlook an offense. Will someone say things, or will someone do things to offend you? Yes. But whose fault is it that you take offence? You. Because they may, and they may, let me always remember this, we said it before me, just slow down. Is it true? Because many words thrown aside, many words said in jest, can be true, can't it? Or a little bit of grain of truth in it. So just, and the Lord, he does that, doesn't he? Remember, the Lord's not concerned, he'll deal with them. The Lord, when it's you and him, he's dealing with you. Don't worry about that person. So if something's done, something is said, oh Lord, is that true? Perhaps I am a bit short. Perhaps I am, my tone isn't as good as it should be. Perhaps this, this, and this. And we examine. Sometimes it is just them saying something just to be nasty to us. Especially if they're in a family. They're good at that, aren't they? And we're pretty good as well. And so we say, well, okay, Lord, I will not take... it's my glory to overlook an offence. Because how many times have he overlooked when we've offended him? Again, remember, because we are family... Bible says, as I forgive you, you forgive others. And then that we're in no excuse then, are we? No excuse at all. We are family. We have the same Father. And we are brothers and sisters. Again, that wonderful changes our thinking, our behavior. God has united us together. Then, of course, we know this one. We are a body. Again, it implies that belonging, that interdependence, because a body is not something that is separate. It's all interlinked. It has the same blood system. It has the same central nervous system. And it has the same head. Now, as we said before, so often, sadly, the body doesn't, you know, correspond to the head so often. The Lord is the head and the body, I don't know where the body is sometimes. But that's what God longs for. That's what God desires. Romans 12, 3 and 5. 3 to 5.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another.
So we're one body. We're one body. We're joined to Christ, okay? We are joined to the head. We're joined to each other. And listen to this now. We are his representation to the world. Again, that changes everything, doesn't it? Changes... it's no good saying, well, I want to do this, I want to do that, I prefer this, I want this. It's gone, isn't it? Because I'm no longer my own, I am his. We'll read that in a moment. I am his. So, and if it's going to bless you, I'm going to do it. It's going to cost me, irrelevant. You're my brother, my sister. If it's going to hurt you, but I still like doing it, the Bible says, stop doing it, because it's going to hurt them. See, what it's principle of we are the body and we're interlinked, intertwined, and we are to represent him. Acts 11.
Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
So they were labelled Christians, followers of Christ, or little anointed ones. Christ means the anointed one. They were called little anointed ones. Why? Because they so represented him. And that's, again, dear, sit back, Lord, help me. I wonder, when people see you and me, what do they think? What do they see? That's a good question, isn't it? Do they see Jesus? Or do they see someone who's not any different from them, behaviour-wise? Or do they see someone who's a little bit odd? Well, yeah. What are they seeing Jesus? That's the question. Could we say, well, you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. because that's where God longs for us. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, we can make excuses and we say, well, I'm not this, I'm not that. But ultimately, we are the body of Christ. We are his representatives in this village, in the body, the wider body, in our nation. And of course, then the people look at the church and goodness knows, what do they see? They don't see, do they? So often Jesus represented, but that's what he longs for. That's what he desires. That's the body of Christ. All that he is invested in us, the gifts, the fruit, power of the Spirit, himself is in the church if we will avail ourselves of it. And that's the key, isn't it? So we are the body. Our identity is we are heavenly citizens. Our belonging, we belong because we've got the same Father. We represent Jesus. How about these verses? Wonderful verses from 1 Peter 2. Lots of descriptions of a Christian and the church. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 12, I think. Yeah.
Living stone and chosen people. As you come to him, living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Amen. That's a mighty, lots of great descriptions of who we are there. And again, takes our thinking. Again, the devil will say, well, you are this, you are that. No, this is who we are in him. This is who we are in him. We're a building. We're a brick. Yes, some of us are a brick. But a brick that makes the structure an integral, vital role we all have in it. To be faithful, to be true, to be steadfast. And we're the people of God, he says there, isn't he? And then out of that, there's that our lifestyle is totally different. It's absolutely different. Don't live like the world. Don't invest in this world in a sense. He said, you're passing through. Don't invest in the flesh as well, because that'll destroy you. And we know that. So that's, again, we're a building structure. God is the architect. He's building us. We're living stones. And can be seen, can be constructed by him. And that brings security, safety, strength. Hallelujah. That's what the church is, isn't it? If you're off on your own, dear me, it won't be long till you don't know what you're thinking, don't know where you are, don't know what you're doing, and off you've gone. But that's where the structure, security, safety, and strength in the building, because why? A brick is not a building, is it? But a brick, if you ever look at a building, what's a brick? A brick is connected to 2, 4, 6 bricks at least, all around it. So it's the connection, and that's what makes the strength with it. More than the building, because it's not just a building, is it? We are the temple. That's again, Old Testament, New Testament thinking, that's a place, holy place, a separate place, a holy consecrated place. In fact, the word that he uses here, he He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy of Holies. Now that, again, to the Jew, would have blown their minds. Because we know what the Holy of Holies is, isn't it? No one could go in there, high priest, once a year, that's it. Anyone else went in there with a Shekinah glory, with the presence of God, you ain't surviving. You're gone. He said, but now you are the very holy. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within you. And we say, Lord, where is that purity? Where's that anointing? Where's that power? If you're in us, Lord, help us. And let's read that. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20.
For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
See, again, although again, we think, well, this body is wasted away, but you look after it. You look after it because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when people say, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I mark it with an ink? Can I have a tattoo? The first thing I say, have you asked the owner? Have you asked the person who said it? Because it's in your body. It's in your body. Ask the owner. And as soon as you say that, oh, because again, that's pushed again. Our thinking's come in from the world. It's my body. I can do what I want. No, it isn't your body. I'm bought with a price. It's his. And of course, the context there was immorality, wasn't it? And we've seen that when you do what you think you want to do, well, the consequences are we have a dramatic, massive increase in STIs or STDs, whatever you want to call them, and infertility, which is, again, from the chlamydia and all those kind of things. The context is purity. Why? Because I'm his. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in me. I'm not my own. I'm his. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Again, a warning there, isn't it? Of course, again, we could take it that someone who's from the outside affecting us, affecting the church, you know, don't worry if someone bothers you, accuses you. When I say accuse you, if I'm doing anything wrong, of course. Or when we're with the temple of the Lord, God will deal with it. Yeah. God will be our defense. Don't even worry about that. First thing we do, we want to say, wait, but I haven't done that. Okay. If that's what they think, that's what they say, it doesn't matter what you've said, they're going to think it anyway. As long as you know you're right and you're holy and you're right before the Lord. But also, let's take it personally, don't defile it. If you spoil, if you despoil, if you begin to ruin, and it means to shrivel and wither, that temple in, because he's in us, be very careful. The Lord is very severe, isn't he, with us. And we've said before, some people have gone home to glory before their allotted time. Mm-hmm. I'm convinced of that because the Bible says if you break bread and you're not right, he said some have fallen asleep, some have gone on. Because God is an awesome God, isn't he? Mm-hmm. And so be very careful. We are, the Holy Spirit is within us. And again, that brings us a little bit of soberness. And again, that laxness that is in the church, isn't it? What we watch, what we listen to. Oh, and I've got to admit, stuff you would not have done 20 years ago, not have watched 20 years ago. The language that comes through, the blasphemy. That is serious to the Lord, isn't it? Because when you blaspheme, the Bible says he will hold you accountable to that, because it's taking the name and the character of the Lord and defaming it. And that's worse than swearing, of course, isn't it? So the temple, we are holy, we are separate, we are interesting. Another analogy, another metaphor he uses in this, just in 1 Peter 2, he calls us a priesthood, a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. And of course, priests, they were the people who ministered at the altar. They were the ones who ministered for the people before the altar. That's a powerful place. We are the priesthood of God to a lost and dying world. We are, so our prayers, no one else is going to pray for them. They're not going to pray for themselves unless the Lord really. We are praying for them. We are the people who are the priesthood. We are the ones interceding. We are the ones who have access and an audience with the King. And we have to apologize to him because we have not availed ourselves of that. But we are a priesthood. We are the priests of God. But then this lovely picture at the end. The bride of Christ. Oh, bless the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 4.
Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. But I am jealous for you, with God told you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow that the serpent deceived you by the craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well correct with it.
We are bride of Christ. We are bride of Christ. And he said that simple, sincere devotion. A bride comes to the altar pure, clean, beautiful, special, chaste, and her eyes are only for her groom, and her promise is only for the groom, to be absolutely devoted to him, isn't it? And if either one was standing at the altar and said, well, I'll be 99% faithful to you, or 99% devoted to you, well, the one would say to the other, well, wait a minute, now I'll slow down, I'm on second thoughts here. No, it don't make any sense, is it? I am absolutely devoted to you. I'm going to be absolutely faithful to you because I am your bride. That's the picture, beautiful picture. Ephesians 5, 25, 27.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish.
Beautiful picture again. The bride of Christ, pure, holy, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, blameless. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And the eyes are on the bride, aren't they? Why? Because it's her day. And she's turned up, and if the night before a pimple turns up, well, that's the end of it, isn't it? That's the end of it. What's going to happen? Oh, dear. Although makeup these days, I'm just plastering on, so they tell me. But wouldn't it be? Or if she just at the house and someone tipped something on her dress, and whoa, it would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? It would be the end of the day. But the Bible says when he works in us, and his word is the one that washes. His word that one is that gets rid of all the impurities. It cuts out all the things that shouldn't be there. And we are his bride. And he will marry us, and we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's, again, other metaphors. John 15, he is the vine, we are the branches. When we're connected to him, we are fruitful, we are fertile, we are flourishing. But even then, the Lord says, I clean them, I cut them back. Why? So they'll be even more fruitful. Now again, us who are gardeners understand this kind of thing, that you cut it back. And even though the wife says, you've murdered that tree, you've murdered that. You wait. And it's bigger and stronger than ever before, because I knew what I was doing. Well, Mum told me how to do it, so. Percy Thrower was her book. You can't remember Percy Thrower, most of you. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 3. Again, it isn't about you, it isn't about me, in a sense. It is about you, it is about me, but it isn't focused on it. It is about what we do, but it isn't about us in the end. What did Paul say? What after all? One says, I follow Paul, one says, I follow Apollos. Are we just mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. Co-workers, we are co-workers. I planted, Apollos watered, but unless God made an increase, it would have meant nothing. But God gave the increase. So neither we who plants or he who waters is anything. I love that. It's God, only God, who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Yeah, to know him and to show him and live for him and share the gospel. Each is rewarded. Now, each is rewarded according to his labor. It's very important. But here we are. We are God's fellow laborers, fellow workers. You are God's field. There's another description. We are God's building. We are God's field, where God plants in us, where we are fertile, where we are fruitful, where we are should be flourishing. So the Bible says, don't forget to weed. No, don't forget to weed, because there's weeds. And amazing, weeds don't need any feeding. Weeds don't need any help at all. They come naturally. And even though we've got a new heart, that old nature is still bubbling away and those weeds are still there. So we've got to take the fork and we've got to dig in. We take the spade and we take the word of the Lord and dig them out, haven't we? And it's no good. Sometimes we just like to take the top off. The root we need, the root, get down, dig in deep. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard work, so they tell me. And digging up those roots and you sweat. Sweat comes, isn't it? Or just put plastic down here, all right, and false grass. We're God's field. Well, this is what someone said. We are united in his son. We are engrafted. He's engrafted us into his people. He makes us members of Christ's body. He welcomes us into his household and places us as living stones in the wall of his building, his temple. Hallelujah. Surrounded on every side. We are left. We left our God alone. He binds us back to him. And ultimately, see, out of that, what does it mean? He makes us, and we are made to find greatness, I don't know about that word, in serving others. Blessedness in giving to others. Joy in sacrificing for others. True life in dying to ourselves for others. He's removed the bubble wrap of selfish life, so we might see and hear and taste and touch and smell the beauty of being bound to him and bound to one another for, of course, eternity. So the church is much more than we think. And God's described all those things and who we are in him. Hallelujah. We are his and his Father, and we are one body to grow and to help and to sometimes hinder, bless the Lord. But that's good. You know why? Because so often God shows us, I've said this many times, God shows us our imperfections through other people. Because when I look at myself, I'm thinking, I'm pretty good. Yeah, not a lot wrong with me. And then someone does something, oh, they're terrible people. Why did they do that? Awful. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. And the Lord says, Dave, I wonder what you like. And the Lord shows us, isn't he? We know that to be true because the Bible says, take the plank out of your crew, take a speck. And how did he speak to David? Let me give you a story, David. Let me give you a story. Nathan, I got a story for you. David, oh, go on, tell me. Man had a flock of, but he this one had one lamb. And he took it from them to get him in here. Get him in here now, we'll sort him out. And he said, if he's alive by the end of the day, I'm not the king. And Nathan turns to him and says, you were that man. Oh, bless the Lord. Because we can see, it's very clear, can't we? But the Lord is ultimately doing a work in us so we can be blessing to one another. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.